Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of our visitors here this morning with us. We're very grateful for your presence this morning. Glad you're here and really appreciate the thoughtfulness of Robert as he led us at the Lord's table today and at the contribution. Genuinely good, sincere thoughts from the Word of God that helped us all to worship God and to be grateful to God and to give God the glory in everything that we do. That's what we're striving to do, of course, as Christians, is to give God the glory and live the kind of lives that He would have us to live and draw people to Him by our lives and by our talk, by the way we live. We're looking at our theme this year of In the World, Not of the World, and I want to direct your attention to James 4 this morning. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Uses the phrase friendship with the world, and that's the title of our lesson this morning, friendship with the world. And it says that it is hostility toward God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And I want to explore that concept with you this morning in the context of James chapter 4, which makes us go back really to James chapter 3. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter division because the thoughts at the end of James chapter 3 flow right in to the thoughts of James chapter 4. It might have been better just if they divided the chapter differently there. But we'll look back at James 3 and verse 13 beginning. And James is a very practical book, isn't it? And it's one of the most beloved books because of that, because we learn so much about how to live our lives and how to think right about how we live daily from the book of James. James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So I highlighted the three words there at the end of James chapter 3, peaceable, peace, and peace, because you can't miss the emphasis there that James is trying to give us. And he's contrasting that wisdom from above with the wisdom from below, the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, which is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and it causes disorder and every vile thing. So peace versus disorder seems to be a very important concept there in contrasting the wisdom from above with the wisdom from below. So the wisdom from below would be the way you might say you used to live your life before you became a Christian. And I know that my life was like that, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 26, and so I had a lot of adult years to practice every vile thing and cause every bit of disorder, a lot of conflict in my life up to that point in time. And it seemed like I drew that conflict and produced that conflict and was part of conflict. It kind of characterized my life to a great degree. And not only outward conflict with others, but also inward conflict, a lack of peace within, a struggle, a turmoil within the heart, within the soul. And I can look back at that and see that in my life. And James is really, I think, contrasting that when he talks about the wisdom from above versus the wisdom from below. And that's what leads him into James 4, verse 1, where he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions?" And that word there in the Greek is hedonisms. Hedonisms. And hedonism is a strong word. It's like, man, you don't want to be a hedon. A hedonist, that's just somebody who just heaps up all these things to himself in an overwhelming, exaggerated way. He's a hedonist. Well, that's what James says. He says, is it not this, that your passions, your hedonisms, your pleasures are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Murder? He's talking to Christians here. It makes me think back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, he who is angry with his brother is guilty. You know, he said, you've heard that you shall not commit murder, but I say unto you, he who is angry with his brother is guilty of that very thing. And he who despises his brother and calls his brother a good for nothing or a fool is guilty of the fiery hell. So Jesus was equating the kind of hatefulness that we can have toward our brother with murder. And that may be what James is referring to here amongst these Christians. He's saying, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You're treating your brethren with hatefulness. You're fighting and you're quarreling, perhaps, amongst yourselves. And maybe not just your brethren either. It might just be in general, the people in your life, your family, your friends, your neighbors. It doesn't have to be exclusive to people in the church. And he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We'll look at that in just a second. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We'll look at that. And then he calls them adulterous. He says, you adulterous people. And you know what adultery is unfaithfulness, right? You're supposed to have a loyalty to your spouse. And when you don't, when you commit sexual sin outside the marriage, you've committed adultery. Well, in a spiritual sense, you're supposed to have loyalty to God. And when you are unfaithful to God and you sin against God, then you're guilty of adultery. Your loyalty is to the world, he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It's talking there about how God wants our loyalty. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He wants our spirit to be his, to be devoted to him. So he's contrasting the loyalty and friendship with the world with a loyalty and friendship toward God. And he's calling them adulteresses. And in this description, he's talking about the lack of peace that they are engaged in. Look at the first few verses and kind of put them back with James 3 at the end of James 3. You know, in contrast to the wisdom from above, which is peaceable and makes peace and bears the fruit of peace, what are you like, you people? What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? You know, what causes conflict in your life? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He's talking about there, it seems to me, this inner turmoil that's going on. There's a coveting, there's a desiring, and you don't get what you want, and you're in turmoil because you don't have what you want. And I remember back to those days so vividly sometimes, to the days when I just wanted and wanted and wanted, and I didn't have what I wanted. And I was in turmoil and inner angst all the time, it seemed. Never really being satisfied. And so that's what he's saying. He says, you're adulterous people. You're friends with the world. And that's your problem. You're friends with the world in contrast to being friends with God. So here's how I break this down. When bitter jealousy and selfish desire reflect in our actions, the results are inevitable. No peace. That bitter jealousy and selfish desire that is worldly, in contrast to the descriptions that he gives of the wisdom from above. He said, we have conflict with others. We have conflict within. No peace. Living in adultery, we have conflict with God. Spiritual adultery. We have conflict with God. We become his enemy. And so there is really only one solution to all the conflict in our life. And we'll get to that at the very end when we look at James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But I want to explore this idea of a lack of peace and where it comes from, where conflict comes from. How many of you have conflict in your life that you can think of, even right now, where you're going through conflict, maybe with others? Maybe you have a home that's filled with conflict even. Should those things be that way? No, God says no, those things shouldn't be that way at all. Instead, you should be making peace and you should be enjoying peace. And the wisdom from above is peaceable. And if you're in conflict, whether it's with others or whether it's within yourself, then maybe it's because you are too much in love with the world. Maybe it's because you are not enjoying the wisdom from above and putting into practice the wisdom from above that God gives us that steers us away from these desires and steers us away from always thinking about what we don't have and what we want, steers us into building relationships with people based on peace and kindness and love. And he uses those various words in James chapter 3 to describe that wisdom from above. It's pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's merciful. And so those are the kind of words that describe someone who is not really thinking about what they want and is thinking more about what they can give and what they can do for others and how they can keep peace and how they can manifest peace in their life. And not only peace in outwardly, but peace within. Because coveting, desiring, wanting, that's what causes the turmoil inside of us and keeps us from having an inward peace. I mean, honestly, how many of you can say that you are with inward peace? You should be, is what James is saying. That's the wisdom from above. You should be enjoying peace with others. You should be enjoying that inner peace. That's what God wants you to have. He wants that to be your gift, your blessing, your grace. As you put your mind on Him and you're loyal and devoted to Him and you start to think like Him and live like Him, then He's blessing you with peaceful relationships, at least to the extent of your own power. Paul said that in Romans chapter 12, live at peace with all men insofar as it depends on you. Sometimes there can be no peace in a relationship because the other person simply refuses. But as insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. God, that's a blessing that God gives us. We should have peaceful relationships in our home. We shouldn't be screaming and yelling in our homes. We shouldn't be in this constant turmoil in our homes. We should be at peace with one another. We should be bearing the wisdom from above. But what causes a lack of peace is that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's that selfish wanting. It's something we're not getting that we want. Whether someone's not giving us what we want, or our lives are not what we want, or the burdens that we're bearing are not what we want, and so we're thinking so much about what we don't have instead of what we're blessed with. And so our focus is on our own desires. We're coveting. And as a result of that, we're fighting and quarreling maybe in our homes or with our brethren or with our workers at work or whatever it may be. And that ought not to be. That's not God's wisdom. We are supposed to be those who make peace. We bear the fruit of peace. Our characteristics are peaceable, gentle, reasonable, easy to be entreated, merciful. And when we have those characteristics, then God allows us to be at peace in our relationships and inside, and especially with Him. And so that's ultimately what James gets to, as he says, you're at enmity with God when you're focused on what you want so much and what you don't have, and you're in turmoil and you're envious of others and you're hateful maybe and spiteful, you're quarreling, you have conflict, you're angry. It's because you're coveting. It's because you're desiring something so much that you're not even grateful for what God has been giving you. Your focus is really not on doing God's will. Your focus is not on taking on the nature of Christ and being what Christ would have you to be. You're so far away from that it's causing you inner turmoil and conflict within your relationships. So it seems to me that the problem, of course, as it is in most sin, in fact, I've challenged brethren to come up with one sin that isn't rooted in covetousness. Covetousness seems to me in the scriptures to be the root of all evil. And when you get into James chapter 3 and 4, you know, you've got that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And then he uses the word covet, and he uses the word desires and lusts and passions. You can't miss that. James is saying that the real problem is that we're just wanting. And that's causing a lack of peace in our relationships and inside and with God. And he says, you're adulteresses, you're friends with the world. Isn't it interesting? You know, when we think about being friends with the world, we think about all kinds of things, you know, drinking and gambling and sexual sin, like we talked about last week, and lots of things that come to mind when we talk about being friends with the world. But really, it's very basic. You know, when you're friend with the world, what does that mean? It means that you're coveting, you're desiring, you have something that you're not getting that you really want, and it's causing a turmoil within you, and it's causing conflict in relationships, and it's keeping you separated from God, because your focus is not on Him, it's on you. It's on you getting what you want or being dissatisfied with what you don't have. I like Colossians 3:5 to illustrate this point when Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which were on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I've looked at all of these words and defined them and tried to see what why he's listing these five words here. And I've come to the conclusion that Paul is doing like a regression analysis of sin. It's like he's going backwards with these words. Fornication would be the end result of uncleanness, and uncleanness would be the end result of passion, and passion would be the end result of evil desire, and evil desire would be the end result of covetousness. And so where would it all start? It would all start with covetousness, which led us to have an evil desire, which led us to have a passion, where that evil desire becomes something we think about all the time, something that's bothering us, something that's causing inside turmoil within us because we don't have what we want. And that would result in uncleanness, which is a word that describes an impurity that we have. And then that would lead to fornication. The actual act of fornication, the outward act, was a process. And it all started with covetousness, which led to evil desire, which led to passion, which led to uncleanness, which led to the actual act. And I think you could do that kind of regression analysis on all sin. I think you could look at the way all sin works, and you'd see that it always starts with covetousness. That's my understanding anyway. You'd have to prove me wrong on that one. You might be able to. It's kind of a general observation, but I think that's scriptural. So covetousness is the root, and that's why James is pointing that out as the real problem. That's what makes us adulteresses. That's what makes us friends with the world, is this turmoil inside that causes us to want what we don't have. And so we need to be looking at our covetousness. We need to be looking at our desires and try to understand that that's the problem. That's what's causing our inner turmoil. That's what's causing our relationship issues. That's what's causing our separation from God. That's what's making us friends of the world. Because we're not focused on God's things. We're focused more on our wants and desires. But contentment, then, is the opposite. It's the contrast. And that's what's commanded of us as Christians, is to be content, right? And even so far in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says that with food and covering, we shall be content. You know, how many of us would be content with food and covering? Well, if you don't have food, believe me, you'll be content with food and covering. If you don't have covering, believe me, you'll be content with food and covering. Right? So it's our abundance, it's our riches, it's our wealth, it's our
it's all that we have. It's like Robert was talking about the bigger barns. You know, the more you have, the more you want. That's just a tendency. In fact, that's scriptural. I don't have the scripture in my mind. I can't quote it, but it's in Ecclesiastes. The eyes of men are never satisfied. You know, the more we have, the more we want. How many of you would be content with food and clothing? How many of you would say, it's okay. I'm good. All I got is a place to rest my head, and I got food on the table. I don't have any cable. I don't have any internet. I don't have a phone. I don't have golf clubs. I don't have a car. I have to, you know, walk to work or something. Whew! You know, you start going down that list, and you're bringing a lot of discontentment right out in me right now. I mean, that's what I'm doing to myself. I know I would not be content, at least initially. I'd have to work through that. I hope I'd be able to. Don't you hope you'd be able to work through that? And how would you do that? James chapter 3 and 4 would help you a lot. You know, listening to the Word of God and listening to what God wants and what He's really looking for and warning you about how you don't have any peace in your life when you're constantly wanting more and wanting something. God would really help you to have peace, even if that's all you had was food and covering. And as Robert read in Matthew 6, Jesus promised to take care of us. If we'll seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be provided to you. It's very similar to what James is saying, isn't it? Your adulteresses, your friends with the world, oh, you're not seeking first the kingdom, you're seeking first what you want. What you desire, and that's going to cause a lack of peace. That's going to cause conflict in your relationships. It's going to cause a conflict inside. I wish that we could get this. You know, really get it. Can we get this? Because it's important to understand this. This is what God wants to bless us with, is peace. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace with God, peace with our neighbor, peace with our brethren, insofar as it depends on us. Peace inside. I can hardly remember, I do remember, but I can hardly remember the terrible turmoil that was inside me at times in my life. It's been gone for 38 years. Just haven't had it. But I had it. No peace. And that's because I was putting my wants and desires first and foremost in my mind, and I never was satisfied, never had enough, always wanted more. Covetousness is idolatry. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, and then he said it again in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Covetousness is idolatry because it's saying that we need or want something or someone other than God. And I know to some people it sounds trite to say all you need is God. And I think when people hear that, they just say, yeah, right. They don't understand, I think. Maybe we don't understand. All you need is God. Do you believe that? We teach that. We preach that. The Bible teaches that. God is satisfying. God is enough. Because I can trust Him. He did make me a lot of promises. And so I believe in Him. And I believe everything He says. And so if I have a relationship with God, and I'm devoted to God, and I'm loyal to God, and I'm making God my highest priority, that's enough. That's what Paul said. I have learned how to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I've learned it in abundance. I've learned it in want. Now, why did he say I've learned it in abundance? Of course you're content, Paul. You're in abundance. No, I think he was saying, I've learned how to view my abundance so that I don't constantly want more. I've learned that God is my all in all. In fact, we read that today. Christ is all in all. God is enough. And when we seek the kingdom first and His righteousness, and we focus in on wisdom from above, what happens? Conflict is removed. from our relationships and from within our heart and with God, and we are at peace and we're bearing the fruit of peace. We're making peace. Peace versus conflict. The wisdom from above versus the wisdom from below. Covetousness is a liar. It's just a flat out liar. You'll be happy when you get what you want. No, you won't. No, you won't. Well, it's biblical. We see that over and over in the scriptures. Was Solomon happy when he kept getting more and more and more and more? Ended up losing his soul because of his covetousness as he heaped to himself 700 wives and 300 concubines, or whatever the numbers were. Sometimes I mess those numbers up. You won't be happy. The only way you're going to be at peace is when you seek first the kingdom of God, and when you make God your highest loyalty, when you seek His wisdom and you seek to implement it into your life, and you recognize your covetousness and try to remove it from your life. Why are you dissatisfied? Why are you unhappy? God doesn't want you to live that way. Why are you that way? You can fix that. You can recognize it. You can repent of that. And that brings us really to James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But before we do that, let's look at this. Is there a stark contrast between us and unbelievers? Are we fulfilled, satisfied, content, deeply, fully, completely, or is there conflict in us? Why is it that we long for, yearn for, get depressed about, think about? What is it that we get depressed about or think about constantly or wake up dissatisfied by? Or if we're presently satisfied, what might we lose that would make us dissatisfied? Imagine your worst fear. That's easy to do. Imagine your worst fear. You can probably get that one pretty quickly because you probably think about it a lot. Would you respond like Job if your worst fear came to pass? Remember what Job said when everything was taken away from him? He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. And his wife was saying to him, "Curse God and die." And Job was saying this. He was a man of faith, wasn't he? He was a man of justness and righteousness. Job 2 and verse 10, after Job's health was taken away from him. Boils, sores, anguish, shame, disgrace, sorrow, sadness, day in, day out. "Shall we indeed accept good from God," he said, "and shall we not accept adversity?" Man, Job had learned. He had learned who God was, and he was focused on God, and he was loyal to God, and he trusted in God. And all he wanted in the rest of the book is, "God, explain to me, I'm confused. Why is this happening to me?" But he never sinned with his lips, it says. Oh, he raised questions and challenged, "Why is this happening?" He was confused because he misunderstood some things about God. And God, in the end, showed him that he just needs to trust Him. That he needs to know that he doesn't know all things and he doesn't know all God's purposes. He just needs to trust God. And Job did that, and he said, I repent. I shut my mouth. I'm done mouthing off to you, Lord. I trust you." And then the Lord blessed him richly. So what would happen in our lives if we lost or faced our greatest fear? Now we come to James 4. In verses 6 through 10, and we close with James 4, verses 6 through 10. And we look at this in detail and see what the solution to our conflict within, our conflict with others, our conflict with God is. James starts out saying, "But He gives more grace." In other words, here's a God who sees us in our disloyalty at times. He sees us in our friendship with the world. He understands our nature. He knows that we're capable of coveting and desiring. He knows that it is a terrible burden that way. And so he gives us grace, mercy, kindness. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering. He puts up with us when we're failing him so miserably. And he's trying to draw us back to him so that we will understand and that we will obtain this peace that passes understanding. We will have peaceful relationships and will be at peace with him. And it says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as Robert said on Wednesday night, that phrase humble is used at the beginning of this solution. And you can see it highlighted there in verse 10 at the end of the solution. The solution is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In other words, stop dwelling on you and start dwelling on him. What does he want? What is his wisdom? How does he think? What is he directing? And then he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So when you listen to him and hear him, you take it in and it means something to you. And you start to apply that and start to think like that and live like that. And you're catching yourself in your covetousness because you're submitting yourself to God. You're putting yourself in his Lord. And I've said this and you've said this perhaps, I hope, many times in your life. Lord, whatever your will is. Whatever your will is, and mean it. The covetousness goes away. The desire goes away. Whatever your will is, Lord, just help me to be like you want me to be. Help me to demonstrate that wisdom from above, to be a gentle person, to be at peace, to be reasonable, to be merciful, to be loving and kind. Help me to be faithful to you. Let me serve your purposes and your will, whatever it may look like, whether it's raising children in the home, and which is can be a terrible burden to young mothers and also a great blessing. Look for the blessings. Focus on the blessings. Focus on being what you ought to be in that situation and circumstance. Or you're older and your body is giving out on you and you're faced with constant burden of pain and suffering. And you know, what do you want? I want the pain to go away. I want the suffering to end. Well, take your mind off of your pain and off of your suffering, if you can, as best you can, and put it on God and being the kind of person that God would have you to be and demonstrating his wisdom from above, and try to avoid the covetousness of that want, that desire, because that's causing turmoil in you. You're in turmoil over it. So, Lord, whatever your will is, I will accept it and rejoice in it and run with it as best I can. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What? Why does James say that? Because that's the devilish wisdom, the demonic wisdom of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. I want more. Resist the devil. That's the devil. And he will flee from you. You resist him and stop thinking those thoughts about what you don't have and start focusing on God's wisdom and serving God and being what you ought to be. And the devil will flee from you. And that means that you'll be at peace. You won't have that inner turmoil and you won't have that conflict with others, at least to the extent that it's in your power. And then he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? That's going to remove conflict. Conflict inside, conflict with others, and conflict with God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands then, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the problem. My heart is adulterous. It needs to be purified. I'm double-minded. I got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. I'm a friend of the world because I want so much that I don't have. And then he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Be sorrowful because you've been this way. and God will lift you up. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up.
We sing a lot of beautiful songs about that. God will lift us up.
God is your all in all. God is enough. If you have God, that's enough. And when you start thinking like that and believing that, you start listening to God, you start submitting to Him because you've humbled yourself under His mighty hand, and then He lifts you up and He gives you peace. How many of you want peace? It seems to be fleeting, doesn't it, in this world? And ultimately, in the world to come, it will be perfect peace. So let's make sure we get there, and let's make sure we're not friends with the world. Let's make sure we understand what that looks like and recognize it so that we can repent of that and humble ourselves to God and be filled up with God and be content and be joyful and be happy and be at peace with ourselves and with others and with God. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song, and we always invite anyone who would have a need that they want to make known to come forward. If your need is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to become a Christian, then that would be wonderful. If you know what you need to do and you've studied that and you understand that, we would be glad to help you with that. Or if you would like the prayers of the congregation for some reason,